Thank you, Joy, for playing us some great faith-building songs as we come to our night of prayer. We've kind of dedicated this evening to just praying together corporately. In the last part of our service, I'm going to be speaking just for a few minutes here, but out of God's Word, and then we're going to be taking time just to pray corporately. We do spend extended time every Wednesday night in the chapel prayer service just to pray. We usually spend 40, 45 minutes every night, but just have felt on some of these sunny nights as we come into the spring that we need to be praying corporately and continuing to seek the Lord. I love to pray. I love to pray with you. Love when we can come with great faith that God hears and answers. And I want to turn you to a story, turn your attention in the direction of a story about faith in Matthew chapter 9. This morning we looked at Matthew chapter 8 and 9 in our series Jesus with People. And we looked at Matthew 8 and 9 summarized by that incredible statement. And when Jesus saw the crowds at the end of chapter 9, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Whenever you see Jesus move with compassion, you see also the movement of his power. They go hand in hand. We'll sort of pick up where we left off this morning, and there is a miracle story in verse 27 of Matthew chapter 9. Verse 27 of Matthew 9. So will you stand just for a moment for the reading of God's word, if you would. And verse 27 says, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, son of David. Have mercy on us, son of David. And when he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him. And he asked them, do you believe that I am able to do this? Yes, Lord, they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith will it be done to you. And their sight was restored. And Jesus warned them sternly, see that no one knows about this. But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. Father, as we come to your word and to prayer tonight, we pray the news of what you do will be spread all over this region. That as we pray for our city tonight, as we pray for our church, as we pray for one another, we pray you'll do things that will give glory to your name and advance your kingdom and advance your work. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for the wonderful songs we've sung tonight about the name of Jesus and how knowing you is the greatest thing in our lives. And we come to seek you and put our eyes upon you. Lord, we feel some days like the person who said to you in your earthly ministry, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, we pray you'll build our faith tonight as we prepare to pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The book of Matthew really reads more like a sermon than a story, although it's built on a collection of stories out of Jesus' life. The stories are not even in the order you see them in Luke and Mark and John, because Matthew's concern is not just the blow-by-blow historic account in order of the events of Jesus' life, but he's interested in the message of Jesus' life. And so he edits and groups stories together. That's what we were talking about this morning, chapter 8 and 9, culminating with that great statement that Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the crowds. All the stories in 8 and 9, however, are the power that comes out of the compassion. Something else happens here in Luke and Matthew 8 and 9. The Jews believed that the Messiah, that God has dominion over four realms. Otherwise, he's not God. They believe he had dominion over, first of all, disease. And then they believe he had dominion over nature. And then he had dominion over demons. And ultimately, God would have dominion over death itself. And so that's much of the structure of chapter 8 and 9. The story we started with leprosy, one of the most incurable diseases, one of the hardest cases, that's what Matthew starts with. God's dominion, Jesus' dominion over disease. And then it goes on in verse 23 of chapter 8 to talk about Jesus' dominion over nature. And how with a word he stills the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Who else can have dominion over creation except the Creator himself? And then in chapter 8, towards the end of chapter 8, verse 28, we see Jesus' dominion over demons as he casts demons out of the two Gadarenes. And then in the story immediately preceding the one we just read about the blind men being being healed. We see the story of literally Jesus' dominion over death as he takes a little 12-year-old girl who's died and speaks life into her and says, "Daughter, arise," and she rises from the dead. It is an unmistakable alignment of the demonstration that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. He is the sent Messiah. He is the one. He is the one who indeed, by his compassionate ministry, has dominion and authority over all four realms of disease, of nature, of demons, and of death itself. The story that follows immediately now focuses on that thing that we call faith, the thing that we come to as we begin to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of the living God, and he is the one to whom all authority has been given in heaven and earth. That's why we'll pray, not in your pastor's name tonight. You won't pray, I hope, in your name tonight, but we will pray in Jesus' name, invoking the power of the one who does have dominion. So Jesus is walking along now after raising this little girl from the dead, and two blind men follow him, and they start calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Blindness was fairly common in the Middle East in the time that Jesus lived in the first century, and it became not uncommon for Jesus. Many times Jesus is recorded that he healed physical blindness. It's a marvelous. Can you imagine if you've been ever healed of physical blindness? You probably know, like none of us, the amazing thing to have the world visually open up to you again. What an incredible miracle. Jesus does this. But these blind men certainly were not, although physically blind, they were not spiritually blind, because they came to him and this is where faith begins. They understood who he was. They called him the Son of David, which was a way of saying, "You are the Messiah, the Son of David." And often in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Son of David title for Jesus is associated with the needy. When the needy would call out to him, they would say, "Lord, you're the Son of David. You're the Messiah." And not only that, you have the capacity for mercy. As the Messiah, you have authority, but as the Messiah, you also are a God of compassion, and so we cry out to you for mercy. This is a wonderful, wonderful acknowledgement of who Jesus was. Faith doesn't start with you following a formula. Faith doesn't start with you looking at your feelings, you navel-gazing and doing the introspective thing and saying, "I wonder if I feel spiritual enough right now for God to answer my prayers." Faith may have feelings, it may not, but faith doesn't start with you. It doesn't even start with your capacity to trust God. Faith starts with Jesus. He is the one who has dominion in heaven and on earth. He is the one who heals diseases and stills storms and casts out demons and raises the dead. Faith starts not with being impressed with yourself. It starts with being impressed with him. Thank you, Pastor Tom, for leading us in some good Jesus-centered songs right at the very beginning, even though you didn't know what I was going to speak on tonight. Thank you, for that is where it all starts. Son of David, have mercy. Son of David, his messianic identity. Mercy, his compassionate heart. This is what we fix our eyes on. You don't fix your eyes on your problems, your pain, your disease, your difficulties, your circumstances, or your sorrows. You put your eyes on Jesus. Faith starts there. You don't do spiritual gymnastics to feel spiritual or prove yourself impressive spiritually. You just put your eyes on Jesus. That's where it starts. Jesus is going to go down this road with them. And so he says to them, instead of, "Yeah, I'll heal you," or, "Yeah, I'm willing," like he did with the leper that we saw this morning, just healed him. Instead, he says, "Do you really believe what you just said? Do you really believe?" And they replied, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." And you know, I think that there was a sense in which there was validation, there was behavior behind their confession. Because faith also is very expectant. Faith fixes on Jesus and then expects Jesus to make things different. Faith is full of expectancy. And that's why faith is sometimes very, very persistent. It's like I just know. The place of faith, sometimes when we pray through on things, we come to a place of faith before we even see the answer in front of us. And it's like we already have it in the spiritual realm. And we say, God, that's why praise and gratefulness are so important. They are exercises of faith. But persistence is also important. Persistence just says, no, I know who Jesus is, and I know his heart for me, and I know his heart for the people or the cities or the churches I'm praying for, and I just know his heart, and I expect nothing less than that God wants to and will release his grace, release his breakthroughs, release his power. And so that makes us persistent. Okay, I may not see it right away, but I'm persistent. I'm going to go after it. Notice it says they kept calling out to Jesus. They were following along. Oh, Son of David, have mercy on us. Son of David, have mercy on us. Apparently, Jesus ignores them at first. But they were so expectant that when they finally said, yes, Lord, we believe, that already sort of demonstrated that. Not only that, Jesus he's already performed some stunning miracles. And he knows that his time hasn't come yet, and so he kind of drags them in. He kind of says, I'm just going to go indoors. And so he goes indoors, and the scripture, the text says clearly, they followed him indoors. And indoors, Jesus finally engages them. Not quite so public. You notice he says, don't go out and broadcast this all over. They did anyway. But he said, don't go out and broadcast. He wants to keep it a little more secret. But I think there was something else going on here. He ignores them. But they are so expectant. They know who the son of David who has mercy is. And they are expecting that he will respond to them personally. That's very much a part of faith. To the degree that even though he seems to be ignoring him, he goes into a house, is not described what kind of building it was or whose home it might have been or what kind of gathering place it was, but they follow him right through the door. They just traipse right after him. They say, we are not letting go of him. He is not getting away from us. He looks like he's trying to hide, but we are expecting something from him. We know who he is, and we will not give up. That's the persistence of a high expectation. It's wonderful when faith brings us to that. It's wonderful when faith, you know, is so fixed on Jesus and so expectant for the breakthroughs that you know, there's no worry and anxiety. It's not like we're here going to get prayed for. Some of you at the end of our service who need prayer for healing. It's not like, you know what, when our eyes are on Jesus, we're desperate. Yeah, we're hurting. Yes, there's a lot going on inside of us. But there is that place that faith brings to us too, of just expecting. We're just going to follow Jesus right through the door, and we're not going to be put off by anything. We're not going to be put off in the delays in his response to us. We just are expecting something from him because we know who he is. And that brings a peace. Sometimes we do come to that what Rhys Howells, this great British intercessor, once called the gain place of intercession, where you come and you just know that there's a settledness in the spiritual realm that he indeed has. You don't give up until you know that you have something from God. Faith brings you to that. I got to bed very late last night because wasn't my plan, but we had been out in the evening. We'd been at Willard High School, where my younger daughter Angela had been competing in a color guard. She's in the Kickapoo color guard, is somewhat of a fairly regionally, nationally ranked color guard. And so it's the last competition I'll actually personally see her compete in. So we did that, and I came home early. Sandy was going to stay till 10:30 for all the scores to be announced, and I wanted to be awake today. So I came early with Meredith, who my other daughter wanted to study, and so we got home about 9:30, and the neighbors across the street had been gone for the weekend. They called Sandy day before yesterday and said, could you watch our dogs? We often do that for them. They got three dogs. I'm not a great dog lover, but they have three dogs right across the street. So we always do this for you. Go in a few times a day and check on the dogs, feed them and things. And so Sandy had asked Meredith to do it when we got home because she's a bit of a dog lover and knows how to do it. So we got home about 9:30. Meredith goes across the street. About 5 minutes later, I get this panic phone call from Meredith. She said, Dad, I need your help right now. And she said, I thought the door was closed behind me, and it wasn't. And all three of the dogs bolted out of the house. It's 9:30. It's dark, right? And fortunately, the most mischievous of the dogs came right back to her, and she grabbed it. And so I go running out there, and she's in the neighbor's yard, and she's just wrestling with this dog. Almost too big for her. It wasn't that huge, but she was just wrestling to keep it. And she said, Dad, could you just take this dog? And she lifted it up, gave it to me. I carried this stinking dog across the street. And I opened the door, throw it in, close the door. Make sure that door was closed. But I'm panicking. And Meredith is just going, I'm dead meat. I'm dead meat. I'm in so much trouble. I just lost the neighbor's two dogs. And so we're walking up and down the street. And then we get in the car. And we're creeping down the streets with the headlights on. I mean, people must have thought, who are these people? You know, we're shouting out the windows. Jack! And it's pitch dark. And then Meredith's walking through everybody's backyards. And, you know, it's dark. And we looked for an hour and a half for those dogs and couldn't find them. And I just couldn't find them anywhere. And I was starting to worry. Oh, what on earth? And so Meredith and I are just like, ooh, we're both dead meat. The only thing that kind of saved the day was that Meredith would periodically call Sandy, who was still at Willard High School. And Sandy had taken care of these dogs, and Sandy knew the mom, and Sandy knew the behavior of these dogs really well. But she knew the mom, she knew the owner, and she knew the stories the owner had told her. That, you know what, eventually they usually come back. Oh, yeah. And Meredith would say to me, you know, mom doesn't seem that worried. This wasn't helping me. She says, mom doesn't seem that worried. And so Sandy kind of filled me in more this afternoon. She said, you know, she said, yeah, you know, the owner says, oh, once in a while they take off, but... Yeah, you get Thursday hungry. I mean, eventually, they just sort of show up back. You know what? And she said, so I stayed up because Meredith was camping out on the porch across the street. It's 45 degrees out there, but she was camping out on the porch, and I wouldn't go to bed till this was resolved, and Sandy was home. Sandy got home at 11:30, quarter to 12, and her plan was, we're just going to, if they're not back, those dogs aren't back, we're just all going to go to bed, and we're going to have a good night's sleep. And probably those dogs will be around tomorrow morning. You know, I go, how could she have that kind of confidence? And she was just driving into the neighborhood, and of all things, just as she was driving towards the house, she sees the two dogs on a corner, generally on their way back. And the ordeal ended by about midnight, and I got to go to bed. And I was just thinking about what we fix on. Meredith and I were fixed on, you know, something very uncontrollable has just happened. And for the best of our resources, we can't solve this problem. And we're in immense trouble with the neighbors. That's as far as we're concerned. And I'm trying, you know, we're trying to be a witness to them, and then we lose their dogs. I mean, how is this going to go? And Sandy had built a relationship with the owner. And she just could live in that reassured condition that I think faith brings to us, doesn't it? These two lepers, they say, we know who he is. He is the Son of David. And he's capable of mercy. And so we're just not giving up. We're not going to stress out. We're not worrying. We're just not going to give up. We're just expecting that it's going to work out because we know who he is. Hallelujah. And I'd like to invite you to that kind of faith tonight. The kind of faith that can just rest our problems and our burdens and our challenges at the feet of Jesus and get our eyes off ourselves and onto him. And to say, Lord, you are who you are. So we're good because we know who you are, but we're not giving up. We're going to knock again. We're going to ask again. We're going to seek again. We're going to follow you right into whatever building you lead us into tonight. We're going to follow you until you respond. And Jesus said to them, do you believe I can do this? And they said, yes. And Jesus healed them. And then he said, go. He says, go. According to your faith, it will be done to you. According to your faith. And he wasn't saying, you know, you got to be a super faith giant. He wasn't saying, if you have more faith, you'll get more sight. It was just his way of saying, because you've chosen the pathway of faith, I will respond to you. Because you fixed on me and not your condition and who I am, and you've not given up. Because you've chosen to exercise faith. That's what he means by be it unto you according to your faith. Because you've chosen the posture of faith rather than panic tonight, I will respond. Hallelujah. And may he just bring us to the simple, childlike place of faith-filled rest and grace and confidence and expectancy. And that's why I love to pray. Sometimes our prayerlessness is because our faith is too weak. We don't think it'll make any difference. But I tell you, the more my heart's filled with faith, the more my eyes is off me and onto him, the more confident I walk, the more confident you walk in the fact that he knows the beginning from the end. And I rest in him, and he says back to me, be it unto you according to your faith. Will you respond to me with faith, with eyes on me, and expectant for my answer? May he come. Will you agree with that, that that's how we want to be tonight? Our eyes on him and expectant for what he can do. Will you stand with me?